Let's please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verse 24. Last week we saw just a slew of miracles, and where Jesus said to a woman, "Your faith has made you well." We're going to see him say that again. And in the context, he was talking about a person's faith that Jesus was the Son of God who could give them physical healing. Your faith has made you well, and we need to understand that what our appeal to all people is that they would be able to have Jesus say, "Your faith has healed you for eternity," which is to have your faith in Jesus as the crucified, resurrected King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of your life, is going to heal us from the penalty of sin, which is death, which is much more important than having your eyes open, having your legs, lame legs working, everything else, because all that stuff's temporary, but your faith has made you well spiritually is for eternity. And we're going to see that Jesus works more miracles today and opens the ears of the deaf and warns religious leaders and stuff like that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 24. And we ended with 24 through 26. He said to them, "Make room for the girl." The ruler of the synagogue, Jairus' daughter, who was dead, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." Because believing kids in this case are not dead. Their bodies are dead, but they look sleeping, but they're not dead. And they ridiculed him, but when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. So, Jesus always refers to death of believers, or in this case, young child, as they're still alive inside, their spirit. They don't go to hell. They're not unchosen going to hell. but they are physically dead. And when they mocked him, this guy's coming in here, says she's not, we've watched her, she's dead, she's not breathing, her heart's done, she's getting cold, all this stuff, whatever it was, they mocked him until Jesus says, "Arise." And then someday he's going to say that to us. I mean, he's going to say, "Arise," by blowing the trumpet while we're still alive, and we're going to be going up to be with him. Or the graves are going to be open if we're in the grave. He's just going to simply say to believers, "Arise." And it's going to be a shock. And we close with saying that's the first of the four resurrections that Jesus will be performing during his ministry. This wasn't a one-off. And when you think about it, if those people just think what they were thinking when they know this person is dead, and then just she comes alive and he says, "Give her some food," it would be shocking. It should have made everybody believe, but they don't. When Jesus departed, verse 27, from there, two men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Now, was Jesus the son of David who lived 1,000 years earlier? No. So what are they already confessing? If they're calling him the son of David, what are they confessing? Jesus, from what we hear, because we can't see, from what we hear from the Word of God that we're hearing spoken by other people about you and about what we know from the Scriptures, from talking to people about Scriptures, we know you're the promised Messiah because the Messiah was supposed to be the Son of David. So when they're saying Son of David, they go, "Jesus, you're the Messiah. You are the promised Messiah, Son of David. And so we want you to be merciful to us, merciful to the humble." And this is what Isaiah 42:1 says. It's just a couple, three verses, so I'll just read it to you, but you can put it as a little footnote there. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights," talking, the Father talking about the Son, "I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for the truth." And so it says that, and they're saying to him, "Son of mercy, Son of God, have mercy on us." That the Messiah was prophesied to be merciful. Yet he's always looking to give forgiveness. We deserve, everybody deserves to go to hell, deserves to stay blind physically and spiritually. But he chooses to show mercy upon those who call upon the name of the Lord to receive his mercy and his grace. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. So either they hear him, somebody leads them to them, he tells his disciples to come, so they keep following after Jesus. They cry out to him, Jesus is going in the house, they somehow say, get us to where he is. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Once again, the humble come to Jesus. All those who come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. And he says to them, who are you willing, do you think I'm able to do this? What do you think they are thinking? Mercy to heal them. Do you really think I can do this? Open your eyes. Yes, we do, because we believe you're the Son of David. You're the promised Messiah. And the prophets say that you're going to do all these things. And so, yes, we believe. By the word of God, we believe. Have mercy on them, be able to have mercy on them spiritually and to heal them, or both. John 6:36, one verse, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet don't believe, to people he was rebuking, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So those guys go, wow, he didn't just stop and heal us. He went into the house. We're going to get to Jesus. And that's what we do. And that's what we encourage people to do. Don't just let him go by. You draw close to Jesus, he'll draw close to you. You cry out for his mercy, he'll give you mercy. If you humbly come to him and say, I'm blind, you know, help me out. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Verse 28, they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Your faith again. It's not, the gift is not faith, it's grace. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift. The grace is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We must have. And they must have been coming because of hearing the word of God. And this is compared to the people that are in the area that are still critics of Jesus, having eyes they don't see. And now these guys admit it. It's basically like saying, can we say that at one point we were dead and now we're alive? That once we were blind, but now we see. See, it's because we admit it, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, that God's willing to give us life. It's because we admit I was blind to your grace, to your mercy, to your promises. I was ignoring them. I was blowing them off. And God, forgive me, I'm blind. Would you please open my eyes? He will. He'll open your eyes. In fact, we should say that every time we get into the Word of God. Is this still kind of hard to understand? We read the words, it's hard to understand. God, I'm kind of blind to some of these things. Will you please help me? He opens their eyes. And their eyes were open, verse 30. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. We covered this last week, where the girl being raised from the dead. And Mark records in that account, he says, and Jesus told them sternly, don't tell anybody. Which again, I don't understand, but So why were you guys all crying a while ago? We heard the moaning. Well, because she was dead. And she's alive now? How did that happen? Can't tell you. Aren't you the two guys that were blind? And who knows how they were blind? I mean, unless you're born blind, you probably had some kind of accident or something that happened. Or, you know, glaucoma, which, you know, seeing people that have had blindness in their eyes and everything else. And you look a little different. It's like your eyeballs are totally healed. Yeah, they are. I can see you. And how did that happen? Can't tell you. And we would sit there and go, we would beat them to a pulp until they told us. That's what we would do. And yet we were dead and we were blind And so we should have the same attitude of God. He's saying, go and tell the world the great things I've done for you. Tell them about the kingdom of God. And we should be really thinking about that. We should be telling people just like they would have told people. They did. They spread it, the news about him in all that country. And the more that we know we're forgiven, the more that he's given us grace, the more we want to share with people. Isn't that true? Once I was dead, now I'm alive. Verse 32, and they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. Now here's another miracle going to happen. Mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons, which they called in other gospels Beelzebub, which is the god of the flies, which is the dung god. Because they considered a pile of manure was giving life to flies. They thought, and so they called it the dung god that brought life to flies. And Lord of the Flies, which they made a book about that we all had to read in high school, which is crazy because it's just such a lame old book. Thank you for a lousy education, but so now here's something that we need to understand. Are all ailments that people have, like epilepsy, being mute, everything else, is that all demons? Should we get from this that it's all demonic? No. But some people do. In fact, when we were in South Sudan, there was this one young girl that had epilepsy. And the whole tribe, because, you know, they have knowledge, but they don't have good teaching, discipleship. And it's like, you've got a demon. You're cursed. You've got a demon. And she's got epilepsy. And it was far-reaching ministry coming in and teaching the whole word of God that gave the mother and the daughter the comfort. No, you can. Yes, that can happen. Did happen in the Bible. But you can also have a medical condition. In fact, I have a stepsister who got meningitis when she was really young. And it destroyed her hearing. I mean, like gone. And therefore she can't talk either. Because if you've never heard yourself talk, you know, it's hard to understand what it takes to be able to talk because you have to hear. And if you can't hear, then you can't talk. And really it's miraculous that she has trained herself to talk to the point where you mostly can figure out everything that she's saying. Because she had to learn how to put the sound through her vocal cords and her lip movements without ever hearing what she's actually doing. And she really reads lips easily. But after years and years of work. So, I mean, see, the miracle is still, if you heal somebody that was mute and was, if they were mute from birth, they still shouldn't know how to talk because they haven't ever heard anything. So to be cast a demon out, let them now speak and hear is just an unbelievable miracle. It's phenomenal. Like raising the dead. Like opening the eyes of the blind. Like telling a guy that's dropped down through a roof and that's lame in his legs and all of a sudden, bam, he's standing up. I mean, miracle after miracle in an incomprehensible shock to people as it would shock us today if it was happening in our day. And then you've got these Pharisees that say, nope, he's doing it by the power of the devil. Which just so shows you the blindness of the blinding power of Satan over, but using politics and power and prestige and really the pride of life to blind people from the obvious that they should have all bowed the knee to Jesus in their midst. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. This is so emphasized. In the midst of all this healing, the emphasis, he went everywhere in the synagogues teaching what? He was teaching the Word of God. You go into the synagogue and he would be reading the scriptures to the people and teaching them what it meant. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He goes, this is what it says, teaching them. And this is the application. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is here. You have to believe. As he said, he said to the scribes and Pharisees, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And he could have said, well, let me teach that to you. Psalm 2, it says that kiss the Son while you can, or you're going to be held accountable by God the Father, who's going to send the Son of God. I am the Son of God. And he says, if you don't believe, if you don't kiss the Son and have belief and get your knees and trust him as your Savior, you're going to die in your sins. So preaching the gospel of the kingdom along with teaching, and then getting back to the healing, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And that's to validate what he was teaching and preaching. That he's not from Satan. Does Satan want to heal people from, he casts out, how did you cast the demons out that were making this person mute and can't hear, deaf and mute? Oh, by the power of Satan. Well, if Satan had the demon go in there to do that, why would Satan cast the demon out, which is the argument that Jesus uses later? What? A house divided against itself can't stand. How can you accuse me of using the power of Satan when it was Satan that deceived this person and ruined his life through possession and healing every sickness, every disease for all who came to him? Let's turn to Matthew 13:57. Some people really twist this. And so, Matthew 13:57, we have to see another proof or another text about healing that's important. Because when he goes right into his hometown area of Nazareth, it says that he didn't heal many people. So they were offended at him. They didn't like him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. His own brothers didn't believe him. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And we have to make sure that we understand this right. Was it because he just didn't feel the power? The vibes weren't good? And that's why my healing powers are gone because I'm in this place that they feel bad about me. No, the problem is if they are offended by him, are they going to him for healing? No, because they're offended by him. If you don't go to Jesus for healing, do you get healed? No. If you don't get on your knees before Jesus for spiritual healing and say, Jesus, heal me from what? My sin. The most obvious thing that's perplexing me, you could go in as a we should have the mental state that I could be quadriplegic and spiritually go to Jesus and say, Jesus, heal me. What do you want me to heal you of? Sin. Well, what about being quadriplegic? That's for a short period of time. Sin is forever. Heal me from sin. And so we have to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so what we know is in his hometown, don't you go to Jesus. It says at one point that his family was saying, he's out of his mind, sorry. How crazy. And people think that we're out of our mind following this Jesus who wants to save us. Because the Bible says, everyone who came to him, he healed every disease. Everyone that came to him. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now, had God, for the 1,500 years before Jesus, since Moses gave him the Ten Commandments and everything and all that, did God leave the nation of Israel without shepherds? Who were the shepherds supposed to be? They're supposed to be the religious leaders, the Pharisees that were there, the Levites and the high priests were all there to shepherd the people into what? A knowledge of the Word of God. A knowledge of the prophetic word. They should have shepherded them into, hey, there's this prophecy in Daniel says the Messiah is going to be coming 483 years after the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and that's about here. So we should all be expecting the Messiah to come. And when he comes, it'll be like Psalm 22. It'll be like Psalm 2. It'll be like all these other Isaiah 53 that he will be stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Come on, we're shepherding you. Get ready. The kingdom of God is at hand. Oh, Jesus is here and he's demonstrating that he is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. You must turn your attention away from us and our religious systems into the one that's going to put religion to rest in a relationship with God through faith in him. But none of them did that. None of them. And today, did God leave the church with shepherds? Yeah. And what are they? They're people that know the Word of God better than you. I mean, you fathers are shepherds of your family. Anybody that, it doesn't have to be a pastor. We have pastors, teachers, people that can know the Word of God and try and shepherd people into this is the God we serve. This is what it takes for you to have eternal life. But Jesus looked at around, he goes, these people are without a shepherd. Because nobody is trying to take them to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus. They're not taking people to me. They're telling the people, I'm Satan. And Jesus prophesied through Jeremiah 23 that this would be the case. He says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, who have scattered my flock, driven them away and not attended them. And then he goes on from there. It's not good. Because they scatter them away. And so, you're in a way a shepherd of your family. You're the shepherd at your workplace. You're the shepherd at your neighborhood. Our job is to help people come to saving faith in Jesus, not to scatter them away. And we see this exactly in the next verse. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You're looking out over all these people here. There's no shepherds. The scribes and Pharisees are only going to lead them away. And there's just a few people that are telling them the truth, which are you, my disciples, who are going to be left in charge of teaching these people because the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And how do we apply that to our life? We're saying, God, please help me to be one of the laborers. Help me to go out in the field and be ready and willing and equipped and knowledge enough of the gospel of Jesus that I can help somebody come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's left us here to do. So do we have that message? You know, we have it. And you don't have to be a super saint. Because if you know Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that without him you'd be lost and separated from God for eternity, but he was willing to, through his mercy and grace, to forgive you and to fill you with the Holy Spirit and to give you a promise of everlasting life. And you know that that's the Jesus of the Bible. And he's willing to save anybody else in the world, including your neighbors, your friends, and everything else. If you can just say that, you can be a laborer in the field. And all this other stuff about when the rapture is going to happen or amino acids on asteroids, which is really kind of meaningless, but all this other stuff, is nothing compared to just being able to do that. And I was thinking, and sometimes I do this, but a lot of times I don't. You know, I have to pull up into a grocery store and get food, and I'm thinking, I gotta go get food or get this or get that. And I don't think I'm going into a harvest. I mean, I could run into somebody in the grocery store. I could run into somebody that, you know, the other day I ran into a guy at Les Schwab. Just struck up a conversation. We ended up spending time talking about Jesus the whole time. But we have to be telling ourselves we're willing at any moment to just be a harvester. It's really kind of miraculous. I told Dustin about this too, that I just went in to get the snow tires taken off and the street tires put back on. They're already on the wheel, so it's a quick job. The other guy had to have a tire replaced. And when they called him to go, I look outside and go, my truck's been done. And they go, man, we're sorry we didn't call you. You know? So my key and everything had been up on the wall, and usually as soon as they get done, they tell you it's ready. And I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. And if they would have said, Kevin, your truck is done, would I have said, I don't care. I'm sickling the wheat. You know, I'm harvesting the crop. And so I'm going to just stay here. Or would I said, oh, good, I got to go see you. So the harvest truly is plentiful, isn't it? There's a lot of people out there and they don't know Jesus because they've been lied to and deceived. And actually, what happens if a harvest doesn't have enough laborers? Then what happens to the harvest? It rots in the field. I mean, it just rots in the field. We have to kind of have that attitude. Man, we wouldn't want to see a wheat field only half harvested because there wasn't enough harvesters. And you realize that, wow, never got taken. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, demons, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And so this is the 12. He called them and probably sent them two by two because it says that in other places about other things. But so that means who all was involved? All 12 disciples, were they involved in that? Going out two by two? So six groups of... And so that means Judas would have been one of them, right? And so here he says, I want you to have all the powers of these. Do you think that Judas told his, you know, his buddy, yeah, I'm not feeling up to it today. Go ahead. You just take all the demon possessions and all the healings and whatever else in the name of Jesus. Or did he take part in the name of Jesus and demons were cast out? Yeah. I mean, we don't know. Doesn't say. But I bet you he took part. And I bet you the name of Jesus, as Jesus said, you, I am giving you this power, and Judas was not even truly saved. Is there power in the name of Jesus even through the lips of people that are not saved? Yeah. And we see that in our world today. Just because somebody is used by God to say the name of Jesus and somebody gets healed, or even if somebody gets saved, does that mean they're saved? Not necessarily. Judas wasn't. Now the names of the 12 apostles were these: Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And so those 12 went out, two by two, Judas one of them, and he betrayed him. And the Bible says he was actually possessed of Satan. And it was a son of perdition, went into hell. And yet, he was around with the rest of the guys doing these casting out demons and healing the sick. And, you know, it's really funny because I've shared this before, but my parents must have been told by somebody, if you just send your kid to church and get confirmed to go to confirmation classes, maybe it'll straighten him out. And so my dad said, you're going to go to confirmation class at Grace Presbyterian Church in Littleton, Colorado. And I became a member of the church of Grace Presbyterian Church of Littleton, Colorado, because one of the things we had to do is memorize the 12 apostles. And so it was, and think about that. The church just saying, do you know this fact? Do you know this fact? Do you know this fact? And then they make you a member. And I remember thinking, you know, okay, Dad, you're going to find out that didn't work. And now I'm a member of a church, and I still think the same about the God of this Bible, the God of these Christians and stuff. And so it's not, and you know what's really sad is I think I'm a Christian now, but I can't rattle these off for you. I can't rattle 12 of these guys off from memory. You guys are probably more spiritual than me and go, Kevin, really? I mean, you can't do that. So what do we want people to do? Know facts about the Bible? Or do we want to know the God of the Bible? We want you to know the Jesus. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the gospel came what? First to the Jew, but then to the Gentile. So at first, Jesus is just saying, nope, just Jews right now. And of course, most of them are going to reject, including the religious leaders. Did Jesus show that it was open to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans? Yes. How did he do that? He told his disciples, you know what? We're going to go through Samaria because I've got an appointment with a woman at the well. And so he talks to the woman at the well and they're going, Jesus, what are you doing talking to her? Because I care about her. I love Jew and Gentile. I love Samaritans. I want them to come to saving faith. Did he clearly go to other Gentiles in his ministry to go minister to them? How about the Roman centurion? How about the Sidonian woman who at first he's saying, oh, you know, I'm not going to, I know about your daughter being demon-possessed, but I came here for my Jews. You know, I came for the Jews. Well, at least the dogs even get to get some of the crumbs off of the table. And then he healed her daughter. Yet Jesus came for the Jew and the Gentile. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And for the first almost 20 years, the church was nothing but Jews, and they had a hard time believing Gentiles were supposed to be saved. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're all going to die, but God has made us a way to go to the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus. It's the same message today. Go and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, is it pretty easy to be able to say, someday you're going to die, or are you going to get much of an argument from people with that? Yeah, it's going to be a while. You might say that, but you're going to, someday you're going to die. Yeah, are you ready for that? Are you ready to die? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is going to be in your face the day your eyes close and your heart stops beating, because you will find out that you are not just a mutated amoeba without a soul. You are going to stand before God. And we should be able to share that with them. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belt. I'm going to send you out to talk about the kingdom of heaven, letting you validate the message by the miracles that you're going to perform. And don't show that you are not doing it for bucks. Nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if not worthy, let your peace return to you. And so they have nothing. The people would see, you have nothing. You're coming into our village by faith to tell us about eternal things. Come into our house. We want this to be the place. And in the Jewish world, they would have understood that, you know, think about the woman, the widow that took in Elijah the prophet and all these other things. It's like, oh, you have the word of God. You're with the prophet Jesus. You're with the, we want, come into our house. We'll give you food. Oh, you're a worthy house. We'll stay here and we'll just stay here while we preach to this city. And if the city rejects us, we'll shake off our boots and go to the next one. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. We are doing the same thing today. We are going out into the workplace, our neighbors, wherever we're going. You're going to die. There's a kingdom of heaven. If you want to listen, I'll tell you about it. If they don't, we don't beat them up. We don't get upset with them. We say, we're sorry. And you shake off your boots in that sense, and you go look for somebody else. We don't get discouraged because they shut us down. We look for someplace else to share. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What does that prove to us? Think about what that means. What was Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah they were cities 100%. It says that every male from those cities showed up to rape the two angels of God. That's worse than America. That's worse than our LGBT confusion in this country. I mean, completely given over to immorality to the point where they had to be completely wiped out. But does the Bible say that a prophet was sent to their cities to warn them and to give them the gospel and how they can get right with God? No, it just say that Lot's soul was vexed every day by being there. There wasn't somebody sent like the Son of God. And so what Jesus is saying is, so now you're going to Israel, who has the law of God, has the prophecies about the Messiah, should know that I'm the Son of God, should know that I'm bringing them life, and I'm going to be laying down my life for them, and you're there to tell them with miracles that are coming, and if they reject you, they're going to be more judged then the souls who are waiting in hell for judgment day, on judgment day, they will be more in trouble than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't know what these cities know. What does that mean? Hell has different judgments. And people are judged by what they know. And we can warn people about that too. You know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't want to believe it. Okay, do you realize that by hearing what I'm saying, without you being able to refute that Jesus came, he died, that you're going to be more responsible on Judgment Day than if I had never talked to you? And there's a difference. People need to respond to the gospel. And so we'll stop with that. We really may the Lord help us. And again, like I was alluding to earlier, my mind was like, God, when I do come into a parking lot, take a few seconds to say, maybe there's somebody inside that you want me to witness to. Because the harvest is here. Kind of like what Dustin, you know, he and Mishyla were going to go to Salvation Mountain. We're going to go see a Salvation Mountain. We're going to go see this tourist attraction, Salvation Mountain. Jesus, maybe there's somebody here. Maybe there's a head of grain that you want me to be sensitive to. I want to be sensitive to your leading. Is there somebody here to talk to? That we would all have that mindset. Wouldn't that be a good kind of little check in our mind to apply this scripture? He said more than once, look out, disciples. The harvest is wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. May the Lord help us to be diligent until he comes. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would just minister to our hearts, Lord, with the application of today's, you know, section in your word, that we would be all in on what you would want us to do in ministering to those that are lost. Bring them to us in a way that we stand in awe of how you so miraculously work in our lives. But we want to tell you we're all willing to be your ambassadors in this world, Lord. Help us to be sensitive to your leading. In Jesus' name, amen.
My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live, my peace I give unto you. My joy I give unto you. It's a joy that the world cannot give. It's a joy that the world cannot understand. Joy to know, joy to live, my joy I give unto you. My love I give unto you. It's a love that the world cannot give. It's a love that the world cannot understand. Love to know, love to live, my love I give unto you. It's a peace peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live. My peace I give unto you.
In this crazy, unpeaceful world, isn't it just a blessing to just kind of have that peace? I mean, things are getting ready to go crazy. And we as believers, if we're walking in the light, there should be this supernatural peace that kind of sweeps over us. That it's okay because we're going where Jesus is. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.